Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Dave Kistler, joined today by Sam Rohr, and we have a lot we're going to talk about. But before we go into our planned discussion, I want to just share with you something that you've absolutely got to do. Sam and I were conversing about this before we went live on the air, and that is go to Facebook and type in First Lady Melania Trump. And to get to her official page, you should see behind her name or after her name a circle with a check in it, which verifies that this is the legitimate page of the First Lady. And scroll down through her Facebook page, just a couple of posts, and you're going to see a very brief video that gives you a walking tour of this year's White House decorations. And Melania is part of that walking tour. And the reason I'm bringing that up is this: not only does the President and First Lady wish a Merry Christmas, using that term, Merry Christmas, but they also have a brief clip during the walking tour showing the White House nativity scene, which is something that has actually been part of the Christmas at the White House for about 45 years, but it has really been downplayed of late. But this administration, Sam, makes a point to stress that during the walking tour of this incredibly classy, incredibly well-done decorating process that Melania has done of the White House. That in of itself to me, Sam, is notable, and I think all of those in our listening audience should take note of it as well.
Well, Dave, I'm glad you brought that up because I was not aware of it until you mentioned that, but we have talked about things in the past. I mean, clearly the last president, the last administration, extraordinarily downplayed Christmas, and as you made a point of saying, the president was not afraid of saying Merry Christmas because, as we recall, after he was elected, he said it is now okay to say Merry Christmas. And people responded to that because people were so intimidated to talk about Christ and Christmas. Amazing. Isn't that amazing, Dave, that we want to talk about Christ and Christmas? But that's where the culture had gone. So that's significant. And I think it's more than symbolic. I mean, the president has a responsibility in many respects to kind of, it's a bully pulpit, but he sets the pattern. And the president can, by what he says he likes or does not like, sets a tone for the country, and this is not insignificant, and it's worthy of being noted.
Well, Sam, it is not insignificant, and as you well know, in leadership, especially on the political level in Washington, D.C., everything flows top-down. If the president is faith-friendly, then people that are not normally faith-friendly will become that because he is, and so it is like the lid has been lifted off of the city of Washington, D.C., and this Christmas, Merry Christmas is in vogue once again, and I thank God for that. But friends, go to it. First Lady Melania Trump on Facebook. You'll see a little round circle with a check in it, which means that is the official page of the First Lady. Scroll down about two posts. You'll see this video. You just click on it, and for about a minute and a half, you'll get a brief walking tour through the White House and see the beautiful way that Melania has decorated. It is done in as classy a fashion, again, as I've ever seen, and it's well worth your watching. The other thing, Sam, I want to mention is this before we get into the meat of the program today, and that is this. Also yesterday, Melania met with some school children. They are from, I think, one of the military bases in the area, children of military members who were there in one of the rooms of the White House. They were making decorations, as I understand it, to take back to their school. She stepped in and spent some time with those children. When she walked in the room, you could hear these children saying, "She looks like an angel. She looks like an angel." And they all got up and ran over to her, and to watch the First Lady embrace these children and just hug on them and love on them and then come around, take a seat at the table and work alongside them making these decorations. That in and of itself to me was a stirring thing because it says something to me, Sam, something I think the American people, especially at this time of the year, need to take note of. And that is the human side, the very affectionate, loving side of this lady that is now First Lady of the United States.
Dave, I think, again, very observant, and that does communicate something. It communicates two things. One, that there is a willingness for an adult and somebody in a position to kneel down and get on the level of a child. That's significant because that also is reflective of coming, stepping down from my higher class. in our divisionist society, when there are those who want to divide the rich from the poor and the black from the white and the, all of this kind of things, that is a clear demonstration of a willingness to say there is no gap. We're in different positions, but there's no gap. And I think it says something else. When the children responded the way they responded, kids oftentimes can be pretty astute. And for them to respond, as you're saying, they did, I think that also says something about transparency, I think, and a genuineness that's there.
Well, Sam, again, I'm not trying to unnecessarily make a point here, but I do want to make a point. The children that run up to her almost exclusively, Sam, were African-American children. And she just put her arms around these kids, beautiful children, loved on them. And you are 100% correct. There is a perception children have that they're welcomed in the presence of an adult or they're not welcomed. And they obviously felt very loved and very welcomed by Melania. And so they responded in that fashion. And it reminded me of this, and I'm not trying to overdo this, but it reminded me of the way Jesus, when children were in his presence, he took them up in his lap, he ministered to them, he talked with them, conversed with them. And I saw that willingness on the part of our First Lady to do exactly the same thing and welcome children, not repel them. And I think that is something that needs to be noted. Well, I'd love to stay on the warm and fuzzy here, Sam, but you kind of created a great segue when you talked about the division in our country and how at this time of the year, it's important that our First Lady and our President communicate that they're not divisive, which they are not, and she is not, certainly. But the political divide right now in America seems not just to be between black and white, between rich and poor, but now there is a brewing divide between rural and urban America. And what I mean by that is this: there are some that have deep misgivings about the nation's rapidly changing demographics and their sense that Christianity is under siege, their perception that the federal government caters most to the needs of people in big cities and the rural communities and the rural citizenry is being ignored. Well, there's a poll out conducted by Washington Post Kaiser Family Foundation surveying nearly 1,700 Americans, including more than 1,000 adults living in rural areas and small towns. And here's what the poll finds. There is a deep-seated kinship in rural America. Nearly 70% of rural residents say their values differ from those people who live in big cities, including about 40% who say their values in rural America are very different from those who live in big cities or in urban centers. Alongside a strong rural social identity, the survey also shows that disagreements between rural and urban America ultimately center on fairness. Who wins? Who loses in the new American economy? Who deserves the most help in society? And whether the federal government shows preferential treatment to certain types of people. Now, we're going to delve into this a little bit later when we come back from this break. Friends, I don't want you to miss this. There is a divide in America in this area, and then there's an attempt on those on the left to try to label rural Americans as being something they are absolutely not. What is that? What is this all about? Don't miss the discussion. After we come back from this brief timeout, you're listening to Stand in the Gap Today.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like: the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler, and again, joined today by Sam Rohr, the president of the American Pastors Network, and we're talking about this topic, rural wisdom versus urban ignorance. And you say, wait a minute, Dave, I thought from what you said at the latter part of the first segment that it is the urban areas that think themselves to be the most wise, and it is the rural areas that are deemed the most ignorant. And that is the way the media tends to portray things. But what I've found, friends, is this, that for the most part, people that live in rural areas of the United States, and by the way, I live in one of those areas, tend to have a lot of savviness to them, if I can use that term, and they're very intelligent people. However, what is being portrayed in the media is that those that live in rural America are unintelligent, uninformed. And there is an interesting article written by Jason Brennan of Foreign Policy Magazine. The title of his article is this: Trump won because voters are ignorant. Literally, democracy is supposed to enact the will of the people, but what if the people have no clue what they're doing? That is a long title, but that is the title of the article. And in the article, Brennan says, quote, Donald Trump always enjoyed massive support from uneducated, low-information white people. Hillary Clinton enjoyed a giant 25% point lead among college-educated voters going into the election. On November 8, what we saw was something historic, the dance of the dunces. Never have educated voters so uniformly rejected a candidate, and never before have lesser-educated so uniformly supported a candidate, end quote. Now, Sam, the gist of what Brennan is saying is his article, and the gist of this poll conducted by the Washington Post and the Kaiser Family Foundation, basically both of them are saying this: the ignorant elected Donald Trump, and among those that are most ignorant are the rural citizenry of the United States. Now, I know you're chomping at the bit. I'd love to have your thoughts on that.
Well, Dave, when we talk about ignorance, which is what he's talking about here, the ignorant rural, well, not the masses so much, masses by the amount of geography, because if you look at the election as it occurred, as people reflect back, the vast majority of the geography of this country did vote one way for one candidate, and that was the president. Only a couple of pockets, small on the geographical map, big in population, West Coast, some East Coast, voted the other way. Now, I look at this article, Dave, by this writer, and I say this writer demonstrates an enormous ignorance. Because in reality, it's not that those who live in the rural area are uneducated. That's not really true. It depends on where you are. But what tends to happen, Dave, is that those who are in the rural areas tend to be far more independent. They tend to be folks who look out for each other more carefully. They are on their own. They're not a part of, you know, supported subsidized system so much of our inner cities. There is a huge difference, and so they are more independent. I do not agree with this fellow that they are in fact more ignorant.
Well, Sam, one of the things that is being done even now, I mean, we're watching this unfold in front of our eyes, and it goes back to what we're talking about here, and that is the attempt to make conservative Southern politicians, conservative Southern candidates appear ignorant. A perfect example of what I'm talking about is what I believe some have tried to do and what they're still trying to do, how they're trying to portray Judge Roy Moore. And by the way, despite the incessant unproved allegations against Moore, most polls now, Sam, have him leading in Alabama by between 6 to 8 percentage points. But here's a man who is beyond brilliant. I've been in his presence many times down through the years, spoken to the attorneys at the Alabama Supreme Court when he was Chief Justice there. There's not a man who is more intelligent than Roy Moore. I've watched him quote voracious portions of Blackstone's Law. I've read some of the most scholarly, legally sound, articulately argued briefs that he's written. They're incredible, and yet they show him, Sam, in the media, riding on the back of a horse. They show him, you know, at one campaign event, pulling out a weapon that he has in his pocket because he is licensed to carry that. And they're trying to portray him as a gun-toting, horseback-riding imbecile when he's anything but. So what gives here with all of this, Sam? And is this, not just in Roy Moore's situation, because I do believe it's going to backfire there, but is this attempt on the part of leftist elitists, is this going to fail as they insult a significant portion of the electorate?
Dave, I believe that it can. But again, this attempt here, which you're describing so well, it's been implemented across the board for a long time. It's not the first time. But this type of stereotyping and this kind of ability to try to change the narrative and the way people think, Dave, is a mentality that it's an elitist mentality at its heart, because they believe that they can, through the picturing of, as you say, here's a person running for the Senate down there now, cowboy hat, horse, gun, as old, out of contact. They try to create an emotional response, which is exactly the type of thing that more, well, I would say, less thinking, more class-driven or other types of influenceable people may respond to. Now, the thinking person looks at this and says, I see what they're doing. What are they doing? Trying to say horses aren't good? They're trying to say a guy who sits on a horse is no good? I mean, really, that's using your example. That's what they're trying to demonstrate. And the thinking person says, I'm being played the fool. And if this is the substance of the argument, and this is how I am to make my determination, not on their abilities, not on their record, not on matters of character, if I'm to put all of those things aside, then they're saying that I'm the fool, and therefore they really do think I'm ignorant. And I think, Dave, I am hoping that in Alabama and other places, as we saw in the last election, there were many people offended at that elitist approach and saw through it and said, no, I am not going to be led around by the nose or influenced by these guys who control the media, and I'm going to think for myself. That's often more of those in the rural area who said, wait a minute, I'm independent, I'm going to think for myself. This is a classic example, Dave, of that's taking place, what you're talking about.
Well, let me give one more example, Sam, and this is one from Washington, D.C. You know that I take tours of people, you know, pastors primarily and other interested church members through the buildings in Washington, D.C., around the National Mall. We talk about the Christian heritage and the founding of the country. And part of what we do is going into the Supreme Court chamber, and we sit through a lecture that is given there. And on a number of occasions, there has been a court-paid attorney who is the one who gives the lecture there, who points out that above the heads where the nine justices sit, there are 21 carvings, they're friezes, they call them, but they're actual carvings in the dead center of the 21. By the way, all of them are lawgivers, starting with Hammurabi on the extreme left, coming all the way across in the dead center, right over the seat where Chief Justice Roberts sits, is a carving of Moses. In front of him are two tablets, whose tablets are numbered 1 to 5, 6 to 10. Any thinking individual would assume that those tablets are the Ten Commandments. But what those that attend that lecture are frequently told, Sam, is those tablets are not the Ten Commandments. They instead represent the Bill of Rights. Now, it's funny when you look back on it, but I've had my brother, who is a historian, with me, and I've watched him raise his hand when that is stated, and he just kind of, you know, winsomely said, ma'am, the last time I checked, I don't think the Bill of Rights was around in Moses' day. Are you sure that's not the Ten Commandments? Well, on either side of the room, there's these beautiful decorative brass gates. All over those brass gates on both sides of the room, left and right, are little mini tablets, which obviously represent the Ten Commandments. And then as you exit the chamber itself, on the bottom panels of the doors, the wooden doors that are generally kept open of the Supreme Court chamber itself, there are Ten Commandment tablets down there. It's obvious it's the Ten Commandments. And yet, Sam, there is this deliberate attempt to assume that people, the American public in general, specifically rural folks, do not know enough about that building or do not know enough about history to think that they can pull the wool over their eyes in that fashion. Sam, what I see is people that live in rural America, especially the state of Alabama, are, as you said earlier, thinking people, independent-minded, and they have a savvy about them that a lot of times you just don't see in the big city. Again, your comments.
Well, I agree with you, and I think that's a good example. And as you said, when people go into the Supreme Court and they're presented that way, I've seen that kind of thing happen a lot. You know, and if somebody does not raise their voice, or if they are so convinced at that point that what they see is not what they see, you look at the sun and somebody tells you, no, that's not the sun, that's the moon. Believe me, it's the moon. And they said, no, it's the sun. It's like Ten Commandments. No, it's not the Ten Commandments or something else. A thinking person will say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I can see what it is. I have enough intelligence to make a determination based on what it is, and I know that what you're saying is not true. Media or a person telling them like that. An independent person will evaluate what they see, Dave, on the basis of fact, reality, and truth, and come to their own decision. And that's what the elite hate more than anything.
Well, they do hate that, Sam. You said that well. And they also hate the fact that the people of Alabama may make a decision contrary to what the liberal elite want them to make. Well, friends, we're going to go one step further. There's a major, major media host who said that rural Americans are, quote, the core threat to our democracy. What did she mean by that? You're going to find out when we come back.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today co-host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, a number of years back, our youngest daughter was attending a local community college to get some of her basic classes out of the way prior to transferring to a four-year university. And she was taking an English course. And in that class, she, as well as all of her classmates, were told this. Here is the direct statement: Christians are ignorant and stupid. My daughter came home and she said, Dad, here's what the professor said. And she said, I feel like I need to respond to that. And I said, well, I feel like you do as well, but you need to be respectful. You need to understand he is in a position of authority and you need to respond in a respectful way, but you need to respond in a definitive way. And I said, if you need my help, I'll be glad to do so. And she said, no, Dad, I think I've got this on my own. And boy, did she ever. Here's what she penned back in the form of an email to that English professor at the local community college. She said, and I quote, I don't know who the Christians are that you've met that you think are ignorant, but I don't know any of them. The ones I know are vice presidents of major corporations. They're community leaders. They're highly intelligent, accomplished people. And then she went on and gave specific examples, which I'll not do, and concluded her statement via email to this professor with this comment: so I am offended by your uninformed remark, end quote. Well, with that, next class, dramatic difference. He backed down, and according to my daughter, never again the rest of the semester made any comment like that. So praise the Lord for that. However, that's not often the case, and it's not often the case, certainly with respect to the media. Yesterday, MSNBC host Joy Reid stated that she thinks rural Americans are, quote, the core threat to our democracy, and pointed to a series of tweets by liberal author Jared Sexton that claimed Trump supporters do not believe in the Constitution or any founding principles unless they are advantageous to them. Well, where did Sexton get an idea like that? I'm not sure. But according to Joy Reid, she said this, by 2040, about 70% of Americans are expected to live in the 15 largest states. They will have only 30 senators representing them, while the remaining 30% of Americans will have 70 senators representing them. She goes on and says, this is the core threat to our democracy. The rural minority have and will continue to have disproportionate power over the urban majority. What is her solution to that? Here's what she said. Abolishing the electoral college system would be a great place to start in correcting this imbalance. Now, Sam, I want to go to you. It's one thing to call rural Americans uneducated, ignorant, but it's something else to say that by 2040, the rural population of America is going to be more greatly represented in the Senate. And a way to equalize that, to keep them from having too much influence, is to do away with the electoral college system. So, Sam, once again, this brilliant move on the part of our founders to have an electoral college rather than having our representatives elected merely by popular vote, it's under attack, which I believe reveals an agenda they have. And I'd love for you to unpack that agenda for our listening audience.
Well, Dave, I'm going to go back again to the authenticity or the reliability of the spokesperson or the writer. Just like we did at the first part, I said that individual that you quoted was wrong in what they stated. Now, this one, Joy Reid, you quoted her as saying, quote, the rural folks and so forth, Trump supporters, quote, do not believe in the Constitution or any founding principles unless they're advantageous. Well, Dave, right there, that demonstrates an ignorance of the Constitution, and her entire premise from the get-go is off base and wrong. Therefore, any conclusion she comes to is off base. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, anyone who believes in the Constitution understands that there are such things as representatives and senators. And anybody who believes in the Constitution understands that there are two senators from each state for a reason. They never were set up to represent the population of the states. They were sent up to represent the fact that there was a state.
Correct.
All right, Dave?
Yeah, I mean, I'm sorry for laughing, Sam, but when I read the statement last evening, I thought, what is she talking about? She doesn't understand the system at all.
No, she does not. And what she is defining is when she says this is the core threat to our democracy, there again, demonstration, she does not understand the Constitution because we don't have a democracy.
Correct.
We have a representative republic. And there's a huge difference. And that's why there are two senators for every state, whether it's the size of Delaware or Connecticut or Rhode Island or Texas or California. It has nothing to do with geography or the number of people. It has everything to do with the fact that it is a state that needs representation. So again, she demonstrates a rejection, I would say, not an ignorance. I would say a rejection of reality and of the truth. And it's very interesting how people who try to attack others, which is what's happening here, attack those who are in the rural setting, attack those that would be perhaps more conservative, generally speaking, that they take and twist reality. And you have to go back to the very premise, define the terms, and ask for and establish the premise. In this case, she doesn't know the terms, and she very clearly has a wrong premise. Therefore, the direction she's going of wanting to say, let's get rid of the Electoral College, now can be put into perspective, and then we can answer why that idea is a very bad idea. But she was flawed from the beginning.
Well, Sam, you're talking about basic elements of logic, and she failed on two accounts right there. And so let me go back to this, because what she's after, even though she did not logically argue to her premise, which is get rid of the Electoral College system, but that's the agenda, that's the goal. Why do these people want to see that done away with? And why are so many? Because I hear it even among good people. They don't understand the reason for the Electoral College. And so they say, you know, it's confusing. We ought to get rid of it. No, our founders had great wisdom in implementing an Electoral College system. Talk about that for a minute, if you would.
Dave, again, just briefly, the Electoral College system was another step in the process to ensure a representative form of election, not a direct election of those in office as you would have in a democracy. It was put in place to protect the minority against the majority. It was to protect a couple of pockets of the country, a California that has a lot of people, and a New York City as an example, two liberal states by and large, California and New York, to keep those two population centers from exercising their will over the wishes of 90%, 95% of the territory of this nation. And Dave, so that's what's at the heart of it. They want to go to a direct representation, a true democracy. And if you have a democracy, you give up the Constitution, because that's not what that's reflective of. You give up founding principles, because that's not a part of it. And you allow for a guided process, a media, a contrived system of gatekeepers to influence like a herd mentality and to drive the sheep to a given fold or perspective. And that's what the Electoral College was put into effect to help prevent that kind of thing from happening. It was a fence in the process to keep the wolves out, and effectively they're asking, get rid of the fence so we can go in and attack the sheep.
And they are the wolves, Sam. They are the wolves. And what you're saying in essence is this: the population centers like California, New York, and so on, if we did away with the Electoral College system, all a candidate would have to do would be campaign in those large population centers and flyover country, as it is now sometimes called, in the heartland of the United States where there's not as much population. States like North Dakota, South Dakota, New Mexico, whatever, those states would basically be steamrolled by the states or the centers of the country that had large population. And our founders, in sheer God-given wisdom, looked down through the future of the country, foresaw the growth, saw the possibility of what you just said, these large population centers steamrolling other parts of the country, and in essence, the smaller, less populated areas having virtually no voice, no representation. So they implemented this Electoral College process, which, Sam, is sheer brilliance. Now, let me ask a question. We're trying to do some of this today on the program. We try to do it every day as we try to help educate the listening audience and help people understand what's going on. How do you take someone like a Joy Reid, who has a significant megaphone? She's on MSNBC. A lot of people watch her. They assume what she says is the gospel truth. How do you correct or overcome not only totally illogical comments, but how do you overcome an agenda that is bent on really overthrowing the Constitution and our constitutional republic itself?
Dave, I'm going to go to the heart of one word, and we talk about it on this program a lot. We call Stand in the Gap for Truth. Dave, truth is the element, the only solution to eradicating error. Truth is the only objective measure for thinking. Truth is the basis of knowledge. Truth is the basis of logical thinking. Truth is the missing component in this. That's the part that a Joy Reid and others who assume a wrong premise and reject what is real, it's because they have rejected truth. And so, Dave, we can get into where that comes from, but it takes us right back to the Word of God. Ultimately, it's a rejection of God, rejection of God's word, rejection of truth, rejection of the Constitution, and all these things are really, they walk together.
They walk together indeed. And friends, when we come back from this final break before the end of the program, we're going to be talking about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. What we need and what the Bible implores us to have is not just knowledge, but wisdom. What is the difference between the two? And how can you tell if you yourself or someone else has wisdom rather than just an accumulation of facts? You're going to find the answer to that after this time out.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, years back, I heard a man with 3 earned master's degrees and 2 earned doctoral degrees say this: "Your education is not valuable merely because of what you paid for it. I know Rhodes Scholars who are stupid. Any education that doesn't give you wisdom is worthless," end quote. And of course, the man that said that is a mutual friend of both mine and Sam Rohr's, and that is U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black, former Rear Admiral of the United States Navy, and now for about going on 13 years has been Chaplain of the United States Senate, a phenomenal, phenomenal man, highly intelligent, highly trained from an educational background, but a man, if you've ever been around him, if you've ever heard him speak, literally has the wisdom of God that flows from his heart and out his mouth. Sam, we're talking about certain people in the country, rural America versus urban America or the city dwellers, and the view is that rural Americans are ignorant. The urbanites, or those that live in urban America, are filled with intelligence. The bottom line, Sam, is this: you can have all the education in the world. You can be as educated as I'm sure Joy Reid has been educated in secular institutions, but if you don't have, as Dr. Black said, that one component of wisdom, you've missed it. So what I'd like for you to do is define biblically what wisdom is and how is it different from just knowledge.
Well, Dave, in simple terms, wisdom is, I'd put it this way, it's the ability to take and properly use knowledge that you have. But it presupposes that that knowledge is a knowledge that exists based on truth, which starts with a fear of God. So if you go to the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, many places throughout, it will say many times that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It will also say the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But the fear of God is really the beginning of anything of worth value. And so whether it's what we think or it's what we do with what we know, it's the fear of God element, Dave, that makes it real wisdom or just some kind of educational training. Wisdom has within it a knowledge of God, a fear of God, a reverence for God. Because it says that the person who has wisdom understands that God is a creator, that He gave us all that we have, that we didn't come out of the swamps somewhere in evolutionary approach, but we were creatures made of God in God's image with great value. And with it, we have a purpose for living. Wisdom takes those things that humankind have dealt with for centuries. Why are we here? Why are we alive? What's our purpose? Wisdom takes and puts it together and says, no, there's a reason why we're here. We're made in God's image. We're made to honor God. He loves us. He gave His Son to die for us. We're sinful, but He can redeem us and give us an eternal home in heaven. We have a purpose, a reason for living. When we have God's knowledge, we can look about our family and say, there's a reason why a father is a father and a mother is a mother and children are children. And there's a reason why intact families work better. And there's a way to get there. And there's a way for societies to work. Well, if a person believes those things, he's believing God's word because they lay it out. It starts really at the fear of God. So, Dave, wisdom is something so dramatically lacking, and if it were to be regained, would make a tremendous change in this country, but it would also can't happen until we return to the God I think as a nation we've rejected.
Sam, you quoted Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I also want to quote the book of James, where the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all men liberally and won't chastise you for asking. So it does indeed all go back to God. God is the source of wisdom, and if we lack it, and may I say this, much of our political framework and our national leaders lack wisdom, though they are highly trained individuals from a pedigree standpoint, from the colleges and the resumes that they have, that they have attended, and the degrees they have attained. But if they don't have wisdom that starts with God, and they're not willing to ask God, who is the source of all wisdom, then we're in trouble. If they will acknowledge God and will ask him for the wisdom that they so desperately need, then there's hope for the United States of America. Sam, one of the advertisers on our program is BJU Press. They are the producers of outstanding material. My children were educated through that material, and it more than equipped them for attending very Ivy League-style schools that my three attended. And the purpose of BJU Press materials is not just to instill knowledge, but to take knowledge, teach young people, give them knowledge, but go beyond that and instill into them this thing we're talking about called wisdom. How is wisdom inculcated into the life of a child?
Well, Dave, it's inculcated for a number of ways. One, the framework in which a child learns is either a God-fearing framework or it is a God-rejecting framework, the home. A home can be an evil place depending upon how the father and mother run it, or it can be a sacred place. It can be a place that in a safe environment. So a lot of it's directed by the flavor of that. But the second is the content. What is actually taught? What is actually communicated? If it is truth, and it is truth connected to God's word, because that is truth, and God is a part of that. Like, you know, in the early part of our country, Dave, the New England Primer, it was a book that actually taught, was the first book that was actually used up until the late 1800s in many schools, and it started with every letter of the alphabet and connected with it a Bible verse that built within it. As a child learned his ABCs, he learned that A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all the way through the whole vocabulary. So it's a mentality of God infused within the instruction, where truth is the basis, the foundation, and where there is a purpose for why are we learning these things? Why are we learning to be involved in medicine or architecture or law? Well, it's to glorify God. It's to help my fellow man. It's to help return to others that God has made a service that can help them live their life better and to better reflect who God is. Dave, it's an inculcated thing, and it doesn't happen in one day. That's why an educational process, as in BJU textbooks, starts in kindergarten and runs really all the way through. That's an education as God has laid it out that gives us wisdom.
And I want to encourage you, friends, if you've not yet looked at BJU Press materials, I want to encourage you to do so. The topic today just lends itself to that admonition, and I would strongly encourage you to do so. And then if you have not yet grasped this, we talk about it so much. We use the word truth incessantly on this program. As Sam said earlier, Stand in the Gap is the name of the program, but it is standing in the gap for truth. And God's truth is found in one book, and that book is called the Bible. So if you have not yet gone to the scriptures today, you have not yet sought God's truth and thereby been able to capture his wisdom, do so before this day ends. Sam, you've got about 15 seconds. Close us out in prayer, if you would, my friend.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this focus on this important issue of wisdom. Lord, we recognize you as the source of truth and wisdom, and we ask for it because we need it and for our leaders. Give them wisdom that they might lead and guide effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, friends, we're going to take a 23-hour break. We want you to join us again tomorrow for our next excursion into truth. But until then, stand up for the truth where you are.
We'll be right back.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.